Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm your host, Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue our discussion of the Word of God. Last week we were talking about we were in Hebrews 10, and I know it seems like we've been in Hebrew forever, which we have, but it's okay because we're learning. Mm-hmm. And I'm not concerned about just getting through a book, but what's most important is understanding the book and understanding how to apply it, its truth and the revelations of the Spirit to our day-to-day living. Amen?
Amen.
So we were dealing with the fact in verses 34 on down to 39 how the Hebrew Christians who had left Judaism realized that Christ had fulfilled everything that the Old Testament pointed to him in types and shadows. So staying in Judaism would have been pointless because he fulfilled it. The purpose of Christ coming in the New Testament and living out the 33 and a half years was the purpose of revealing himself to fulfill everything that the Old Testament prophesied about him. So he staying in Judaism was just looking forward to a coming Redeemer, when in reality the New Covenant had show Christ as the Messiah being revealed and fulfilling the law of Moses and everything that pointed to him and according to the Old Testament. So they realized that Christ staying in Judaism was pointless. It was pointless to bring bulls and bullocks and lambs and to offer them as a sacrifice when Christ became the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. See this? So they left Judaism and followed Christ, gave their lives wholeheartedly to Christ, and followed the new covenant way, not the old covenant, Old Testament way. Having done this, there was persecution that would rise up, which God knew about, but God could sustain them in this and through this, but they had to trust him by faith. And hopefully tonight we'll get in the book of the chapter 11 that talks about faith and how faith substantiates the things that we hope for, but the evidence of things not seen. Okay? And so here he shows, or he's telling them that if you sin willfully, because they were considering going back to Judaism after having understood or been explained that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, and that if they go back to Judaism, they're trampling the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot again. They're saying, he says that the blood of the bulls and bullocks cannot redeem you, cannot justify you, cannot sanctify nor transform you. So if you go back to Judaism, you're forfeiting the life that you have in Christ Jesus. And what you're doing is you're insulting the Spirit of grace. Now, we said the Spirit of grace is simply the process Christ who became incarnate, and he was the visible image of an invisible God. And the purpose of Christ coming, he had to come because he was the Word, but the Word had to wrap himself in flesh to accomplish and do the will of the Father. The Father was living out the life that he wanted through Christ. Christ made himself available in a body to accomplish the will. He laid aside his will for the Father's will to be accomplished by being led by the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So God the Father was living out his life through the Son, and the Son will live out his life through the church. He is the testimony of the church. Y'all see this? And so as we live unto the Godhead, when Christ comes into us by way of the Spirit, the life he becomes the life-giving Spirit, meaning that his resurrected life, because he was processed, is now in us as believers. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, he comes and he dwells and regenerates our spirit. And this regenerating power, or the divine life that's in us, is now ready to permeate. We're saved holistically, body, soul, and spirit, in the mind of God. But the reality is it has to be worked out, okay? It has to be, he starts in the spirit, because that's where the spirit had fallen when Adam and Eve obeyed Satan. And so he uplifts the spirit. This is where God dwells and communicates with man and have fellowship. But then he has to make his abode, settle down. He has to transform my mind, my thoughts. I have to give up my biases, my opinions. And, you know, it's very hard for us to do that because we've been brought up in certain ways with certain thoughts, and we're not willing to change. We're not willing to see things from the perspective of the Bible when the world says it's okay to be gay, it's okay for abortion, it's okay. We side with the world, and that's not what God wants. We have to learn to lay aside the soulish life, self, who we are, and our natural man and our natural outlook, and pick up the mind of Christ. So many of us are afraid of what people in the world may think of us, whether it's family, friends, it doesn't matter. And so we oftentimes will hold on to our beliefs, our upbringings, because we don't want the world mad at us. But we get saved and we sit down on God because we don't allow his purposes to come to pass. And this is what we see with these Hebrew Christians. They started out strong, and he tells them in verse 35, Hebrews 10:35, do not cast away, therefore, your confidence or your boldness. I'm reading an expanded Greek, and it says it has great recompense of reward or great reward. And we talked about reward last week. He's talking to believers. He's not talking about eternal perdition. It's talking about losing your reward by not acquiescing or allowing God to work in and through us. You will lose the kingdom reward, which every believer at the judgment seat of Christ, when he comes in midair and he's raptured out the church in the cloud, he will judge our works, not our salvation. He judges our works. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says, some will suffer loss. So here, this is the reward. Those who go on and become overcomers receive the kingdom reward. We talked about this last week. So he tells them, you in verse 36, you have need of endurance. You have need of strength in order that having done the will of God, you may obtain the promise. See, this is where people get stuck, because the persecution God allowed to arise, because tribulation will work or produce patience. See, this is in Romans 5. And patience is just simply being able to stand under the weight of a trial until God produces tried and approved character. So tribulation works patience, the constancy to stand under the weight of the trial until God says, okay, you're approved. And the experience, the tribulation will work the patience or produce patience, and the patience or the endurance will produce experience, meaning it allows your character and your natural man to be changed and transformed, and this will produce hope, meaning that you will have hope in difficult situations and when you can't see the results. Hope causes you and I not to be ashamed. You see this? Because we trust in the living God by faith that however he works it out, whenever he works it out, all it is, we have to rest in him and allow his plans to come to pass. Okay?
Amen.
Any questions before I go further? So in verse 37, he says, read that for me, Sister Cherry.
For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry.
Okay, and it's talking about Christ and his coming, meaning that you and I need to continue to hold out by faith and trust him until Christ appears at his coming, at his appearing, okay? This means that Christ said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? This is what he said in the Gospels. So he's saying, you and I have to maintain faith in this corrupt world until Christ returns. Now, Christ is already victorious over the world, over sin, over Satan. All those things were crucified. When he was crucified, all those things were crucified and destroyed. But we as the body, remember, we are to glorify Christ by living out and allowing his life to be lived out and in us and through us so that we will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That means in persecution or in this corrupt world, we have to stand for righteousness. Why? So that God or Christ will be glorified. Now, when you look at the example of Jesus Christ, Christ lived, he could have said, I'm going to call down angels to destroy these folks that's coming against me. He knew his purpose. His purpose, he had to go to the cross. He had to die in order to fulfill redemption, in order to redeem us and save us and give us the power to overcome sin, Satan, the world. He had to defeat Satan by going to the cross and crucifying and defeating him. Satan's already judged. He's just waiting on the manifestation of it. But while we're waiting, Satan is wreaking havoc. And if we're not trusting in the living God by faith and enduring and our trials and striving to obtain the promise, the eternal promise of the kingdom reward, when Christ returns, he will give us this reward. He gives this reward to the overcomers. Okay? It's only the overcomers. And the overcomers will rule with him in the millennium. Everybody else is saved, but everybody else will not share in the reward at his millennial kingdom. He said, if you suffer with me, then you shall reign with me. Understand that. This is the reward. It's for those who go on and become overcomers and allow Christ's life, God's life, to live and permeate, live out their lives, his life, through their lives while here on the earth.
Amen.
A lot of Christians are not. We get saved, but our natural man continues to rule us. It continues to dominate us. Sin continues to dominate many Christians today. They're saved, but they struggle, whether with, you know, it doesn't matter what the sin is, whatever it is. There's a struggle, and they don't have the power to overcome. We need the power, and we need the life of Christ. See this? We need the life to be able to overcome sin, self, the world, and Satan. And we need the power to confront the kingdom of darkness, to wage warfare according on behalf, just like Abraham went and waged warfare on behalf of Lot. You see this? It was Abraham and his, 318 men against four armies, four kings and their armies. He didn't think twice about it. He went forth trusting in the living God. And this is how you and I have to be.
Amen.
Okay? So in verse 38, read that for us, please.
Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
All right. So these believers, these Hebrew Christians, they took the new covenant way and remained with the church. And they were not, so it says the will of God here for the Hebrew believers was that they take the new covenant way and remain with the church, not shrinking back to Judaism, but suffering persecution from Judaism. Remember, what persecuted or who persecuted and killed Christ? Religion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Your greatest persecution will come from those who are religious. And when we say religious, that means that they are a part of organized church, but they are not allowing the life of Christ to transform them. They have the titles, the positions, the accolades, or whatever it is. They have those things externally, but inwardly there is no power and life of the Spirit to transform them. You see? So when Christ, who stepped on the scene full of grace and truth and the power of the Spirit, they were offended because the flesh and the Spirit war against one another. They don't walk in sync. They have two different agendas, two different motives. So when Christ forsook their traditions and their religious activities and went in their temple and turned the tables, they didn't appreciate that. When Christ went against their rules and regulation that they had added to the law, they didn't appreciate that. So religion always wants us to stay in line with its rules, its regulation, mm-hmm. with its way of doing mm-hmm. things. And once a believer who has chosen to walk in the new covenant way and follow the Spirit of Christ and follow the leading of the Spirit and the Word of God according to the Spirit and the revelation of the Spirit, it will bring conflict to their situation, okay? The same things that Christ encountered, we will encounter. The persecution, the ridicule, all that. Christ had to go through that because it was a part of the process of him being examined by man and man finding no fault in him. It was a part of the process of him being the Paschal Lamb. So when they would take the lamb, you know, he was killed on the day of Passover. When he went in the city, he was there as the lamb to be inspected. When they would bring, the priest would have the people to bring their lamb for sacrifice, that lamb had to be opened and inspected and make sure there was no blemishes. So when Christ showed up in the city of Jerusalem and the Pharisees were there at the time, close to the time of the Passover, he was there as the Paschal Lamb, and all that examination he went through with Pilate and the Pharisees, that was him being split open and examined, and man finding no fault. See this?
Mm-hmm.
They brought false witnesses against him, and that didn't even work out. They couldn't get their story straight. The Pharisees came against him, and Pilate said, "I find no fault with the man."
Amen.
See, he was being examined by man to prove that he was the perfect sacrifice. There was no fault with him. See this? We get mad when people come and accuse us and say we're this and say we're that, and there we go trying to prove otherwise, prove to them that we're not. But Christ walked in the authority of the and the power of the Spirit and allowed his life. When he was on the cross and the soldiers mocked him and the people said, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They said, "If you, physician, heal yourself." All that ridicule and mockery, right? But when he died, the soldier pierced him and dropped to his knees and said, "Surely this was the Son of God."
Yes.
Because water and blood came out, and they realized he was truly the Son of God. What am I saying? You and I have to go on despite what the encounters that we face, whether it's by and through religion, through people who don't believe us. It doesn't matter. Through family members, you have to go on and stand on the truth of God's word, and they will realize one day, truly, he or she was a child of God. Y'all see what
Amen.
I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And this right here, this is what the Hebrew Christians were to do. They were to stand in the new covenant way and remain with the church, not shrinking back to Judaism, but suffering persecution from it. And it says, "For this they would receive the promise of a great reward at the Lord's coming back." So this is the kingdom reward that we're talking about. Okay, so in verse 38, notice he said, "But my righteous one shall live how? But the just shall live by what?"
By faith.
And if he shrinks back, what does God say?
"My soul shall have no pleasure in him."
So God will not have pleasure or delight in the individual that shrinks back. Many times we shrink back. What are we shrinking back from? And we're going to see in verse 39, we're shrinking back from being transformed from the natural man, trying to live a Christian life according to the natural man and the natural concept and perception of mankind, of the world system, of everything that's natural. After we get saved, understand, we're still natural.
Mm-hmm.
God has to change everything about me, everything about you. And we're no longer, you know, you may have been that little quiet, shy person or whatever, blase, blase, or you may have been a loud person. It doesn't matter. God has to transform each of us
right, to
be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You may have been a nice person and never gave anybody any conflict and no confrontation. That's still, it needs to be transformed because it gets in the way of God using you and I. You see this? If we're not transformed, that means that our intellect, our way of thinking, our way of doing things, some of us are busybodies, and God may be saying, get out of the way. Stop. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to intervene. I want you to sit still, sit quiet, hear what I got to say. But we're so busy, we got to be entertained, we got to move, we can't stand to sit still, or we may just be sluggish or slow, and God is like, come on, I'm trying to show you some stuff. It doesn't matter what your personality is. All of us have to be transformed to not rely upon the natural man.
Amen.
So this means that we all have to cease from our labor and rest in him and walk by or live by faith. See this? Living by faith means that I have to trust God, rest in him. Despite situations that I see, I may want to jump in and fix it. I may want to try to tell my child how to live his life. I may want to intervene in somebody else's life and do certain things. But guess what? If Christ don't tell you to do it, and it can be a good feeling that you want to just do something out of the goodness of your heart, what have you, it is still a natural heart that has to be terminated. And if you and I are not willing to be terminated, then you cannot say that you're being spirit-led. See this? It's automatic. It automatically puts us as a natural person. Saved, but living according to the natural concept. Looking at things from a natural perspective of what we see. And we see that with Peter and the disciples in Matthew 16. Okay? Christ had to go to the cross, but the natural man said, far be it. No, you don't need to go to the cross. Why? Because he had an interest. They wanted Christ. They wanted to continue to follow Christ, be uplifted. They didn't want Christ to die. They wanted Christ to oust Rome and restore Israel as a ruling nation again. So they had a vested interest. Everybody had a motive. And this is what Christ said. This needs to be crucified. Your will and your desires are not mine. See, we have to learn to align ourselves with God and allow him to terminate us. This is what it means to be crucified, so that God's will can come forth and not mine. So that God's perspective ways and opinions or whatever, his desires can come forth, so that you and I can accomplish the will in the earth. And this will clash with those who are religious or those who are the world system. Now, the world system, the religious system used the world system to crucify Christ. The world system wasn't trying to kill Christ. Rome wasn't trying to kill Christ. Rome wasn't even after Christ. They said, so what? He said he's the Son of God. So be it. But it was the church that said, the religious church or organized church that said, crucify him. Pilate said, why? Let me beat him up a little bit. Maybe you just change, be satisfied. But they said, no, give us Barabbas, a murderer. See this? They were against Christ because Christ was against their natural way of religion and church. They had a motive, and Christ was not willing to embrace that motive. Amen? So notice here, God does not delight if you and I don't walk by faith. Shrinking back simply means that, just like these Christians, they were going to go back to religion. How many of us, the Lord deliver you out of religious environments and religious people and what have you, and because we're not doing what we're used to in religion, many of us desire to go back. And I'm not saying don't fellowship and don't go to church. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm talking about being religious. When God starts working on you and I and transforming us, you have to stand on truth and reality in the midst of people in church that are being transformed. When you and I stand on the truth of God's word, despite what others think and say, it causes those, there are some people trapped in religion that know that it's not, some things in there isn't right. But until you and I show up, walking according to the truth, because we've been made free, truth made us free, you and I will not be able to, unless we're allowing this truth and this gospel to terminate us and transform us, others whom we encounter will not be made free. They will not encounter truth so that they can experience freedom. That makes sense?
Right.
Because they don't have, when Christ showed up in the midst of the religious church and all the people were in bondage and to the Pharisees, Christ showed up and those people start looking to him as the light, the truth. The people that hungered and thirsted and really saw what was with the religious folks, after they encountered Christ, many of them, the blind man, the lame man, y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The lepers, those folks left and they said, "Can I follow you?" Christ said, "Stay here and you be a witness of what I've done in your life." You see?
Mm-hmm.
This is how we are to be. As the transforming and the resurrected life of Christ is allowed to permeate our lives and we be changed by it, when whomever we encounter, whether on the job, whether at church, it doesn't matter, they should see or we should experience what Christ experienced around whether those folks are religious or whether they're trapped by religion. If they're trapped by religion, they should see our lives and the testimony of Jesus Christ and be delivered and set free. But if they are religious, then we should be standing on the truth of God's word despite not conforming to the doctrines of religion, but standing against or standing on the truth of God's word, which will automatically come against their beliefs. That makes sense?
Right. Mm-hmm. Amen.
It will bring persecution, but as we're spirit-led, Paul encountered it. Everywhere Paul went, religion followed him, trying to kill him. He preached, many people get saved, and here come the Jews after him. That's all in the book of Acts. And it was the Jews that had him killed. See this? But he was not killed until the will of God was accomplished. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions before I go further?
Like you said, you know, we have to stand for Christ. Mm-hmm. And if we don't, there might be somebody looking. If we don't stand, then they want to say, "But that lady, that she's full of Christ. She stands." And then then might be somebody looking and say, "That lady, that she go along with the flow."
Right.
So if we stand for Christ,
right,
we're helping somebody else.
Yes.
To see Christ in us.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
The woman at the well. When she came back with her testimony because her life was changed and transformed by Christ, truth, she said, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever was."
Mm-hmm.
They saw something because they said, "No longer do we just believe because of your testimony. We want to go to him for ourselves." See this?
Mm-hmm.
There was a visible change about this lady in her life that they were compelled to go to Christ for themselves. And this is what you and I have to do. We have to be changed by truth. We have to experience truth, not just have a head knowledge and quote scriptures and memorize them, but we are to experience truth, which is the word, and be changed or sanctified by it so that our lives can be revealed. We can shine as light in darkness.
Amen.
Because how many of y'all know we living in a dark, dark world?
Yes.
And the world we're living in, we have to be very careful that we're not siding with darkness, because darkness will often transform itself to make people think, if we're according to the natural, we'll think that the people that are evil are good, and the people that are good we'll think are the evil ones. This is why, another reason why we have to be transformed by truth, because if I'm natural in the natural man knows how to appeal to the natural man. But the spirit of a man, the spirit of God, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. This is what 1 Corinthians 2 is talking about. He said, "But we have the mind of Christ." See this? The natural man can know something about another natural man, but it is those of us that are living according to the Spirit that put on the mind of Christ. and that live by the mind of Christ. Why? Because our mind is no longer our own thinking, our own desires, but it is according to what the will of the Godhead is. Okay? So we don't want to shrink back. We don't want to shrink back because that's not faith. And God, if it's not faith, God does not delight in us. But notice what verse 39 says, and this is getting to the point where we want to be. Verse 39.
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Now, in my translation, which is expanded, we are not of those who shrink back to ruin. I think your translation say draw back.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same as shrinking back to ruin. Now, it says the ruin here, it says for the Hebrew believers to shrink back to Judaism was for them to shrink back to ruin, which is not eternal perdition, but punishment meted out by the living God. The ruin here is the punishment mentioned in verse 27 through 31. You can go back and read that in Hebrews 10, 27 through 31, which will come upon those who forsake the new covenant and return to Judaism. And these people, when they do that, they're trampling underfoot the Son of God regarding Christ's precious blood and calling it a common thing, comparing it, in other words, saying it was no different than animal blood, and it was insulting the Spirit of grace. Now, in 39, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back to ruin, but of those who have faith. Now, listen, this is why it's important to have faith. Faith is just simply having confidence, trust, believing. This is why he says, do not cast away your confidence, your boldness, your faith. Don't cast it away. Continue to trust in what Christ has done unto the saving of the soul. See, he says, if you stop, and we talked about this last week, it's going backwards. You're shrinking back to ruin, meaning that you're not going to be transformed. You're not going to be changed and sanctified. But what you're going back to is your natural way of thinking and doing things. You're going back to keeping yourself on the throne of your heart, looking at your own selfish desires and interests instead of the will of God, the purposes of God, and the desires of God. See this?
Yeah.
His will, his mind, his way. See, we have to become one with him. This is walking in unity. So that means I can't plan for myself. I have to let God plan for me. This is why we have the peace of God, because many of us are trying to plan and scheme and do things just like Jacob. And Jacob had no peace. Why? Because Esau was after him, and he was trying to scheme and telling the women, y'all go up in the middle and go up, and the men go up here and go up there. And when you see my brother Esau, go give him this and blah, blah. He was planning.
Uh-huh.
He did the same with Laban, you know. He got tricked. He did the same trick, being the same schemes that he used in life with Esau to get the birthright. His uncle come along, and he's twice the schemer than he is. See, there's this judgment being meted out to him. In other words, you reap what you sow.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to walk by faith. See, we can't plan for ourselves and try to scheme and come up with this and come up with that. This is why we don't have peace. But resting in Christ and trusting our lives to him, just like the Hebrew boys, they said when the king threatened them for not bowing, they weren't concerned about bowing. They weren't even concerned about the fiery furnace. Guess what they said? O king, if the Lord desires to deliver us, he'll deliver us. If not, we'll perish. But they said, we're not going to bow to this image. We leave the consequences in his hands. See, this is what we need to do. We need to start leaving consequences and trusting God and resting in him and leaving everything in his hands to work out. And I have to walk by faith, even in the midst of the threats, the persecution, the ridicule. I have to go on by faith, trusting that God's plan And God's way is better than what I can plan or what way I set out for myself.
Amen.
When we do this, we're not shrinking back. We're going forward. You and I have to go forward to where Christ is. Christ is in the heavenlies. He's seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. I'm here on earth, but he is the ladder that connects heaven to earth and is by way of the Spirit of God who dwells in me. Y'all see this? So Christ is in heaven and he's on earth because his Spirit is here in me.
Yes.
And he's in you. So I don't shrink back. I keep going forward to where he is. If I'm on earth, I'm going forward to where he's seated. Meaning I'm trusting him by faith, even though I may not see him materialized here on earth. I know that hope that's not seen. See, I have hope when I don't see it. If I see a thing, I have no reason to hope for. So I may not see Christ physically, but I know he's in heaven seated at the right hand, and I know he's in me.
Amen.
Amen. So this is why we continue to have faith. We don't shrink back.
Amen.
Anybody, somebody had a question? So
I'm
not,
go ahead. No, I just said amen to what you just said.
Okay. Amen. So we don't go back to ruin. Remember, going back to ruin means that I'm being dominated by sin. I'm being dominated by self. I'm being dominated by Satan. Although I'm saved, I am in bondage to those things, sin, Satan, and self. So in 39, he says, but we are of those who have faith. See, this is why your faith cannot be cast away in verse 35, your confidence. He says, we are of those who have faith to the saving or the gaining of the soul. This is very important because most people don't see this. We think we get saved and, okay, I'm saved. My name is written in heaven. That's not what it's about because one day heaven will come to earth. The saints will come with Christ from heaven to earth, the overcomers. And the believers will be with Christ. So we get caught up on, we think that I get saved and we don't have to do any changing. We can just be the same. Nope. God will discipline and we will suffer a loss and we will be saved. But notice it said, yet though by fire. So there shows that there's going to be some discipline. God expects me to come up. He expects me to be transformed and to change from the current condition, the natural man, to allowing his supernatural life to be worked out in and through me. Now, that means if I'm not willing to lose my life now in order to find true life, I have to lose it later. And whether that's through the fire he's mentioning and through the suffering of the loss or whatever discipline he's going to use to bring me up. Because when I get saved, and I just because most people think that I just want to make it into heaven. That's it. That's not what salvation is about. He has to transform. You and I, our soulish part, has to be transformed. We have to still go through the process. So if I go on now and be an overcomer, when he comes at the millennial reign and all that, he will reward me with that kingdom. Everybody don't just go because they saved. It's only, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And we're going to see this tonight. He has to gain the soul. The gaining of the soul means that I must lose the life, my soulish life. Soulish life is just simply who you are, the self on the throne who seeks out his own desires, his own will, his own mindset, refuses to change. So if you fight to save that life, that soulish life that you know it right now, and you live this life on earth for yourself as a Christian, he said, you're gonna lose it because the whole purpose of salvation is for Christ to gain the soul. It's to gain the soulish life, the self. Remember in the fall, what happened? In the fall, Adam and Eve were God conscious before the fall, but then after the fall, they became self-conscious. That's the soul life. They sought to live their life instead of according to the spirit ruling and being in communion and fellowship with God and being God conscious. They fell from God conscious to self, the soul now ruling and reigning them, and they seek after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They saw fruit, the fruit. They wanted to be wise, like God, but they went through another way. You see what I'm saying? This is the soulish life. This is you and I living for ourselves. But what God seeks, he says, if I don't shrink back to ruin, shrinking back to ruin means that I'm going back to living for myself. I may be saved, but due to this persecution and due to these people, I'm concerned about me and what people think of me and losing my life. So I'm going to shrink back. I'm going to save this life that I know, this life as I know it, and I'm not going to lose. See, God was using that persecution and all that stuff so that he could gain their soulish life. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If I'm not willing to lose my soulish life, it's about this is the way I am and I'm not changed. This is the way I've done things and I'm not going to do it any other. If I'm not willing to change, allow God to change that, I'm going to lose true life. And God cannot gain the soul. Gaining the soul or saving the soul, it means possessing it. God wants to possess it. This is the whole point of salvation. He's saving us body, soul, and spirit. So when he comes into my spirit, the spirit has to be the first thing that he uplifts and regenerates in order for me to have fellowship with God, because that's the area, my intuition, my conscience, that's the area in my spirit that God has communion and fellowship. And from there, he can permeate my soul, my mind. So if my mind, that's why he said, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. If I'm not willing to renew the mind, then the soul, because the mind is the leading part of your soul. So your soul contains your mind, your will, and your emotions. And if I'm not willing to let my mind be transformed, then none of the other things, the mind, the will, nor the emotion, which is me, self, will be changed. So God cannot gain the soul. That makes sense? Mm-hmm. Any questions about that?
Once we get saved, we got to have that mind that we got to let God take control of us.
Yes.
Because if we don't, we won't do none of this. We'll just be the same old person, but we just
yes.
have that name of sin we saved.
Right. And this is why a lot of people in the church, but they're not changed. Mm-hmm. So people get hurt and all these different things by people who refuse to change. So they may think, okay, I got a title. I got the education. I'm this. They're puffed up in their soulish part that don't want to change.
Right.
And this was the problems with the Pharisees. Christ said, I came for the sick. I didn't come for those who say they will. So you have to see yourself as you really are. They had to see their true condition. These people that thought they were okay. The Pharisees thought they were okay, so therefore Christ couldn't transform their thinking and possess their soul because they said, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage.
Amen.
So they shrunk back to ruin. One, they rejected Christ. But for the believer that accepts him but refuses to change, they're trying to live a Christian life but according to their natural way and being. This means that self is ruling and they're not allowing God to permeate to make himself at home in their spirit man, in their soulish man. Because ultimately God is going to possess and deliver us body, soul, and spirit. See, glorification is for the deliverance or the gaining of the body. Sanctification is for the gaining of the soul. God, he saves us holistically, body, soul, and spirit, okay? So it says, Saving, the word gaining or to the saving of the soul means preserving, saving, or possessing. So we already said we are three parts, spirit, soul, and body. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Our soul is different from our spirit. So at the time that we believed in the Lord Jesus and were saved, our spirit was regenerated with the Spirit of God. That's John 3:6. But we must wait until the Lord Jesus come back for our body to be redeemed. That's what we just mentioned. Saved and transfigured. That's Romans 8:23-25 and Philippians 3:21. Concerning the saving or gaining of the soul, it depends on how we deal with our soul in following the Lord after we are saved and regenerated. So if we lose our soul now for the Lord's sake, we will save it. And we're going to turn to Matthew 16 in a minute, okay? That's in Matthew 16:25, Luke 9:24, Luke 17:33, and John 12:25. So if we lose our soul now for the Lord's sake, we will save it, and it will be saved or gained at the Lord's coming back. That shows in verse 37 when he said, "For in yet a little while the coming one will come and will not delay." So this gaining of the soul will be the reward of the kingdom to the overcoming followers of the Lord. That's Matthew 16:22-28. And let's turn over to Matthew 16 right quick. Any questions about that? I want us to see the importance of allowing God this gaining of the soul. That's going to be the reward of the kingdom. So if we allow God to gain the soul while here on earth, the reward of the kingdom will be yours. Those that overcome as followers of the Lord. See, we have to continue to go on. Continue in his word. I can't just believe in him and then stop. I have to continue on. So continuing on in the word means that, remember, the word is sharp, powerful, quicker than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And its purpose is to penetrate the heart, to bring to surface our heart's intents. So the word works to bring to surface what's in our heart so that God the Spirit can remove it. I have to admit what he reveals about me, and then he can transform me because I'm working with him by faith, and I'm allowing him to gain the soul. And the reward of me allowing him to gain the soul while here on earth will be the kingdom, ruling with him in the kingdom, kingdom age. Amen.
Amen.
Any questions on that? Let me see how much time I got. Okay. Any questions before we go on to Matthew 16? Still talking about the gaining of the soul, losing our lives for his sake in order to find true life. So in Matthew 16, let's read 21. And we'll go down. This, even though this is not where I want us to be, but I want you to see what's going on before we get into it. Let's start at verse 21.
From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day.
Okay. So, who did he suffer these things from?
From the elders.
Yes. You see this in the sky. These were the religious ones, mm-hmm. Right? This is what we mentioned earlier. Keep going, Sister.
But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
All right. It says in verse 20 and 21, it says, the revelation concerning Christ with his church is always hidden from religious people. After the revelation of the great mystery concerning Christ and the church, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ were unveiled. In order for Christ to build his church, he had to go to the religious center, pass through crucifixion, and enter into resurrection. The natural man is never willing to take the cross. This was Peter. This is why he says, no. See, and this is why God has to deal with the soul, the gaining of the soul, because I have to be willing to relinquish the natural man. See this? The natural man, as seen in Peter rejecting Christ and the cross, shows that the natural man, us in our naturalness, rejects. We don't want the cross. Why? Because it comes against our plans, our will, our desires, our purposes. But notice what he said to him. You already read 23, Sister Cherry?
No.
Okay, go ahead, 23.
But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men.
Christ perceived that it was not Peter, but Satan who was frustrating him from taking the cross. This reveals that our natural man, which is not willing to take the cross, is one with Satan. Do you see why we need to be crucified with Christ so that we can live? Yet not I, but Christ lives in the life we live in the flesh. We live by the faith. All that goes with what we just mentioned in Hebrews 10. The just live by faith. And we shouldn't shrink back. Why? Because we're not living according to the natural man or according to the flesh. We have to live according to the life of Christ that's in us. We have to be crucified with him. So the natural man is one with Satan. See, this is why many of us, you know, we kind of, you try to, you know, you're spiritual and you come in contact with people that look at things from a natural, even as Christians, naturally good, naturally kind, naturally helpful. It frustrates what Christ is doing because it comes against it. And Satan operates in our naturalness. Abel, God said he loved Abel because of Abel's sacrifice, but Cain he hated. Not that he hated Cain, but he hated the fact that Cain went his way, his naturalness. It always frustrates God's way. God's way was bring a lamb to the door of the tabernacle and offer it, a slain lamb. Cain went the way of his naturalness. Y'all see what I'm saying? You and I can frustrate God. We wonder why things aren't operating or moving or going a certain way in our lives, but we frustrate him because we're in the natural. So here Peter, being natural, didn't even think, you know, he didn't know he was being used by Satan. Being in our natural man, walking according to our natural man, reveals that we are one with Satan. Is not willing to take the cross. So when he says, you are a stumbling block to me, he said, you are a snare to me. Why was he a snare? He said, for you are not set, I'm reading expanded Greek, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Y'all see this? You and I have to learn to separate the world, the mindset of the world, from the mindset of God. Y'all hear me? Many of the things that are going on in the world system is because the church has been sided with the world. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's because the church has refused to take a stand on what God's stance is according to his word. And so we have to learn to let God transform us and get out of our naturalness and get out of, you know, all these things that we look at and support and all this. All of that is a result of our not standing for truth and righteousness. And so, therefore, what we see in the world is that Satan sided with our naturalness, and it promotes the things of Satan. This is why the world is getting worse and worse through the years, because God is looking for a church that will come under the subjection of the head, Christ as the head, and allow Christ to rule his body despite what the world says or thinks. So here he tells Peter, get behind. He tells Satan through, because Peter allowed Satan to use him because he was natural. Verse 24.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
So it says here, when we are setting our mind on the things of God, are not setting our mind on the things of God, but on the things of men, we become Satan, a stumbling block to the Lord on his way to fulfill God's purpose. How many of us as Christians are operating according to the natural, but we're one with Satan? Because this is the way we was brought up, this is the way I was told to think and to act, and this is how I am. And so we become one with Satan, and we're frustrating God on his way to fulfill God's purposes. You are frustrating people that are trying to do the will of God because God is operating in and through them, but you become opposition to them. Y'all see what I'm saying? Why? Because we don't want to offend the world or people that aren't like living according to the Bible. We want to side and be friends, and it's not about that. It's about standing for truth so that they won't lose their soul. The world is condemned. It's already condemned. So we shouldn't be patting them on the back because they're condemned. We should be standing on truth and righteousness, and the world should see a need to go to the Savior. So 24, it says, to deny ourselves is to lose our soul life. That's what it means to deny yourself, the natural life. Three terms in verse 23 through 25 are related to one another. Mind, look at verse 23 through 25. You see mind, himself, and soul life. Our mind is the expression of ourself. So the way you think about some of the things and the beliefs and the stuff that you hold to and hold on and believe in, the way you think is according to, let me say it here, our mind is the expression of ourself. So how you think is an expression of yourself. When you refuse to change or to allow the Spirit to lead us into truth so that we can be set free from the bondages, how you see yourself, your mind is an expression of yourself, and our self is the embodiment of our soul life. So our soul life is embodied in and lived out by our self, and our self is expressed through our mind, our thoughts, our concept, our opinion. When we set our mind not on the things of God but on the things of men, our mind grasps the opportunity to act and express itself. This is what happened to Peter. So Peter's mind was, Christ was revealing that he had to die and go to the cross to accomplish the will of God. But Peter's mind was set on, is he going to restore Rome, Israel? He's going to destroy Rome and restore Israel? If he dies, how are he going to do it? We do the same thing. The Lord revealed, I got to go to the cross, and you need to be crucified, and yeah, they may have come against you, but love your enemies. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. They offended me. I don't care for them. Y'all see what I'm saying? They don't think like me. They don't act like me. They're not the same color as me. And we don't care for them. And the Lord says, you're frustrating me from operating in their lives because you refuse to change. Get behind me, Satan. you've allowed Satan to use you. You become one with Satan. So now I have to oppose you. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is happening every day with Christians. Because we refuse to set our mind on the things which are heavenly, the things of God, the way of God. And on that note, I think my time is almost up. We'll pick up here, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11 on the chapter of faith, talking about faith, operating according to faith. But I want you to understand, you can finish reading this throughout verse 27 and 28 about the soldiers losing our life for his sake. It says, so we said it before, when we set our mind not on the things of God but on the things of men, our mind grasps the opportunity to act and express itself. There are some people that, naturally speaking, are different from us, but they've allowed God to transform, or they've allowed God to change their thinking, and we come against them because they're not naturally like us, and we think something wrong with them. And God says, nope, it's you, Cain. It's you who refuses. And so, therefore, Cain went against his brother and killed him, right? So we have to let this transformation take place, because then you'll find yourself able to embrace anybody. Doesn't matter their race. Doesn't matter their political parties. It doesn't matter, because you're not looking at the parties. You're looking at what they're standing for. So when you find individuals that stand for the promoting of life and the promoting of liberty and justice, you stand and side with that, not because of the personality of a person, but because of their standing on what God deems valuable and according to his word. And many of us can't do that because the world labels people, and there we go, siding with the world, and the world is going against the things of God. And many of us as Christians, we got to let God transform our mind and our thinking, because we're not able to stand against the world, especially when the world start ridiculing us and calling us everything. Remember, they ridiculed Christ. They found false accusers to blame Christ, but Christ had to stand alone. His disciples scattered. And we don't want to be that way today. We want to be able to stand in the midst of crookedness. During the time of Hitler and his reign and his rule with Nazi Germany, it was a few preachers that sided or stood on truth. Very few. Everybody else sided with Hitler and the world. The church just went on and sided with what Hitler wanted, because he was the leader, right? And so it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one. He lost his life because he tried to warn the church about Hitler. He kept trying to, and nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. Hitler presented himself as if he was for the German people, and he would be the one to save them and help them through and all this. I mean, he said all the right things, but a pastor called Niemöller, last name was Niemöller, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, they saw through it. It's the same system set up. Satan doesn't do any new tricks. He's doing the same thing. Politicians, people say what we want to hear, but you have to dig and know what they stand for and what they support. And when we support them, guess what we're supporting? Satan. We're being one with the enemy. Why? Because we're according to the natural man. So we have to let this crucifixion take place so that we can not frustrate God and on his way to fulfilling his will in us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So on that note, we're going to close. We're over our time, but we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that we said some stuff that will strengthen you in your walk and in your faith. But until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you. And those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. Be blessed.